Alpha and Omega, the beginning. wretched beggar. That's found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out through his holy name. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin.
I'm free. Been set free from my sin, but been set free from the devil, and been set free from hell, and it's all because of Jesus. That's the only reason I'm free, is because of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never met Jesus, if you've never been saved, if you're lost this evening, you need Jesus. Jesus can set you free, and he's the only thing that can set you free. Nothing else can set you free. Jesus is the only one that can set you free. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Until you met Jesus, you're in bondage in sin. You're enslaved to sin. You can't help but sin. But Jesus can set you free from all of that. And I'm thankful for that day that he set me free. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verse 1 through verse 8. And we're continuing on with these spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 8. Let's read it together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You see there, that's the gift we're looking at tonight, the spiritual gift of giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The spiritual gift of giving. You might say, wow, that doesn't sound like very much of a spiritual gift. Well, I'd say it is. And as we work our way through this passage, you know, you look at some spiritual gifts, you think, well yeah, that's a real gift. But you know, some people are just gifted by God to be able to give. And I hope to be able to explain that to you from the scriptures as we work through this study tonight. Now, back there, if we go back to verse 1, we see sacrifice of self in order to be able to exercise our spiritual gift. We're going to have to sacrifice self. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to die, sacrifice of self. Verse 2, there's going to have to be a renewing of the mind. You're going to have to change the way you think about some things. There's going to have to be humility of mind in verse 3. You're going to have to stop thinking highly of yourself. In verse 4 and 5, you're going to have to understand that we're all members of one body. We're not competing against each other. It's not a competition. It's not this one against that one. We're working together as one body in Christ to the glory of God. That's how it's supposed to be. Oh, she gets up and sings and then you sit there all sold up because you're not singing. Or he gets to preach and you're all sold up because you never get asked to preach. Or maybe you don't have the gift to preach. But maybe you got the gift of giving, so don't worry about preaching, just give. You see what I'm saying? We don't need to be comparing ourselves. We're supposed to be operating in unity in one body, not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. The left foot worrying about what the right ear is doing. It's just don't worry about it. Just all operate in your own sphere. Verse 6, just we need to recognize the fact that there's different gifts in the body. Just like there's different members in the body, there's different spiritual gifts in the local church. And when you come to a local church, you're involved in the local church, it's really, really important to understand that different people have different spiritual gifts. Some people just are not gifted in a certain area. You might say, well, they ought to do better in that area. Well, maybe. But maybe that's why you're in the church, because you're gifted at it. So don't worry about them not doing it. You just do it. You see that? And that's not excusing. Like when we get to the gift, this spiritual gift of giving, you might say, whew, I don't have that. I don't have to give. That's not what it means at all. And if that's your attitude, your attitude's really poor. But it's just the same with other things. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, I don't have to tell anyone about Jesus. No, that's not how it goes. But you just may not be able to do it as well as someone that has the spiritual gift, right? We all ought to give, but some are gifted to be able to give in an incredible way. Verse 8, you notice verse 8 there in our text verse there, you see there, he that giveth. The word give or giveth, just, you know, it's a very simple definition. I surely don't need to explain it to you. It has the idea of to share or impart. Some biblical words is bestow, communicate. You know, communicating, the word communicate quite often in the New Testament has to do with giving. Every now and then it has the idea of actually talking. But most of the time when the word communicate is used in the New Testament, the English word communicate, it's in reference to giving. And we'll see a couple of those instances tonight as we work our way through. So to give is to impart to another, to share to another, to bestow upon another, to communicate to another. It has been said that spiritual giving is not related to your bank account or your substance. It is related to the supervision of the Holy Spirit over you and your bank account and your substance. The individual that has the spiritual gift of giving has the unusual capacity to give of their substance to the work of the Lord or to the people of God. The individual that has this spiritual gift of giving, they give consistently, liberally and sacrificially. Let me repeat those three things. The individual with the gift of giving is able to give consistently, liberally and sacrificially. And we could say supernaturally, because it's an enabling of the Holy Spirit. They also are able, they give with, when it comes to the individual with the gift of the spiritual gift of giving, they don't only give consistently, liberally, sacrificially, and let's add in there supernaturally. They also give with great wisdom and cheerfulness. You see, some people, they give, but it's like, did you even think about that? What in the world were you giving that money there? I won't use examples, but do you understand what I'm saying? You can really cause some trouble giving some people some money. But someone with the spiritual gift of giving not only gives cheerfully, but they have wisdom in their distribution of their goods. Some wisdom attached to it. You get out here on the street and sometimes you have people drop in here and they ask for things and ask for money. I don't give people money, strangers. But I'll go to Coles and give them a gift certificate where they can go and buy groceries. Can't buy tobacco, can't buy alcohol, but they can buy their groceries. I'll go do that. I'll go buy them a meal. I'll do that. I think there's some wisdom attached to that. That's not being judgmental. That's just using some wisdom, right? Some wisdom. Point number one, I don't have this message very well structured, I'm sorry, so we're just going to have to do the best we can with it. Point number one, this spiritual gift is not reserved for the wealthy. Let's examine this point. Point number one, this spiritual gift is not reserved for the wealthy. You might think, well, only those with a large bank account, only those with a great sum of substance, only those with a whole lot obviously have the gift of giving. That's not so. Because it's got nothing to do with your bank account. It's got nothing to do with how much you have. That's not what it's about at all. So this spiritual gift is not reserved for the wealthy. The issue is not the amount that you have, but rather the ability to give abundantly out of the little or much that you have. Let me repeat that. The issue is not the amount, but rather the ability to give abundantly out of the little or much that you do have. Let's have a look at some examples of this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, if you would please. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 through 16. Philippians 4, 10 through 16. Here we have the Philippian church gave to Paul out of their poverty. Philippians 4, verse 10 through 16, let's read it together. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful. They were careful to take care of him. But notice this, it says, but ye lacked opportunity. They had lack. Not only a lack of to be able to get it to him, but they also lacked the substance and the opportunity to be able to give. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, folks, if we could embrace verse 12, if every single one of us Christians could embrace verse 12, it would revolutionize our lives. If we could learn to be content. Verse 11 and verse 12. If you could just learn to be content in whatsoever state you are, whether you're full or whether you're hungry, whether you're bound or whether you suffer need. He said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Boy, that verse is taken out of context an awful lot of times. In context, it's talking about just being content. The only way you can be content in poverty or in riches is through Christ. It's got nothing to do with taking a lid off a peanut butter jar. It's got nothing to do with it. It's not what that verse is about. You know, people apply it in all sorts of weird places. It's not what it's talking about. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done. Notice this word, that ye did communicate with my affliction. You see, that word communicate means give. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. The Philippians, although they lacked opportunity, they were diligent and they were careful to give and to communicate and take care of Paul in his affliction and meet the needs that he had while he was in prison. The church at Philippi wasn't a rich church. They weren't all wealthy. They were in a trial of affliction themselves. But yet in that trial of affliction and in their lack, they gave. It's not about how much you have. Let me emphasize, it's not about how much you have. It's how liberally you can give out of what you do have. Let's move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll notice the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Macedonia is a region there in the north of Greece. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Macedonia was a region, and within that region of Macedonia, there was Philadelphia, the Church of Thessalonica, the Church of Berea, and the Church of Philippi. So there's half a dozen churches in that region of Macedonia. And let's notice it. Here we have the churches of Macedonia gave out of poverty. We'll read verse 1 through verse 7 together. Let's read it together. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Now that word wit means to make known, declare, or certify. We don't use that word wit very often, do we? That means you use it today. I doubt you did. I doubt you used it this week or this month or in the last 12 months. But that word wit, it means to declare, it means to certify or make known. It said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had began, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, chapter 10, we find our faith promise, principle of giving. Some people refer to it as grace giving. Some people refer to it as faith promise giving. But I want you to notice here, we won't get distracted all on all of that, but what I want you to notice verse 2. It says, verse 2, very plainly, in a great trial of affliction. It also says in verse 2, and their deep poverty. These folks weren't just poor. They were in deep poverty. They had nothing. They were in deep poverty. Folks, we in Australia, most of us don't have a clue about what deep poverty is. The government takes too good a care of us to understand what deep poverty is. You go to a third world country and you see deep poverty. The churches in Macedonia were not only in a great trial of affliction, but they were also in deep poverty. Notice verse 3. Notice these couple of statements. Beyond their power, I bear record, yea, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Talks about they gave beyond their power. How do you give beyond your power? I'm going to say supernaturally. It takes God to allow you to give beyond your power from a position of deep poverty. The reason they were able to do that is because they had a willing heart. It's a heart issue. Notice it there at the end of verse 3. Willing of themselves. Notice, would you please, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. This is an amazing verse. That we would receive the gift. The churches in Macedonia had gathered together 12 months prior. They'd taken up love offerings throughout the year, and they'd gathered a love offering together. That's where we get the faith promise principle from. They gathered up a love offering over a 12-month period, and they'd gathered that together, and they were praying and begging the man of God to take their offering. Usually it's the other way around. Usually someone's got to beg the churches to give. But here in this instance, the churches in Macedonia were saying, Look, in our great trial of affliction and in our great poverty, we've got this bounty, is the language that's used further down. They've got this great bounty gathered together out of their deep poverty. In fact, it was so much, it's considered beyond their power, that they'd gathered together in those churches, and they wanted Paul to send somebody to come pick up the offering and take it to the saints in Jerusalem. It was beyond their power. They did it willingly. They were willing of themselves. And they were praying that they would take their offering. I mean, when was the last time you come into church just hoping someone to come and ask you for some money? This is burning a hole in my pocket. I hope someone needs it today. But come on, when was the last time? Hey, these folks in Macedonia, in their great trial of affliction and in their deep poverty, were begging Paul to send somebody to come and pick up this offering and take it back to the saints in Jerusalem. Isn't that good? Boy, we could all learn from something from that, couldn't we? And notice what it says here. It's referred to, notice the end of verse 4, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were giving to minister to the saints. Let me make this statement. You know, there's some good charities out there, no doubt, and there's some good causes out there. But do you understand, when you give to a charity outside of a local church, you give to these big multinational charities, when you break it all down, there's something like only 2% of what is given actually makes it to the purpose that you're giving it to. The rest of it's running the office and paying salaries and all these sorts of things. And there's just this minute fraction that you've given has actually got to where you actually wanted it to go. But when you give to the saints of God, that's what it is. It's ministering to the saints. The fellowship of the ministry to the saints. They were seeking to minister to the saints. Someone with the spiritual gift of giving gives to the people of God. Gives to the local church, gives to the people of God, gives to the missionaries on the foreign field, takes care of God's people. Notice verse 5, if you would. And this they did, not as we hoped. How did they do this? But first gave their own selves to the Lord. Dear friend of mine, preacher friend, Brother Stinnett Ballou, used to preach on this passage all the time. He used to preach missions conferences a lot. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And I travelled with him an awful lot in about 2007. No, 2008, 2009, and he quite often used me as an illustration because I was his guinea pig, and he'd get the offering plate. They'd often have an offering plate on the front table. He'd get the offering plate, he'd put it down there, and then I'd have to pretend to stand in the offering plate for him for his illustration. And the point is this, that the reason that God had their wallets and God had all their substance is because God had them. And until you put yourself, until you give yourself, God hasn't got anything that you've got, really. It's just sort of tokenistic stuff on the edge. What we've got to do, we've got to give of ourselves. Put yourself in the offering bag. Put yourself in the offering plate. Give yourself. And when you give yourself, God gets everything you've got. Do you see that? That's what the churches in Macedonia had done. They'd given of themselves. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Let's move on. I'm trying to prove to you the point that the spiritual gift of giving is not reserved for the wealthy. Philippian church gave to Paul out of poverty. The churches in Macedonia gave to the saints in Jerusalem out of their deep poverty. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. What are we looking at here? Any guesses? I've heard a few people say the widow, the poor widow and her two mites. That's exactly right. There's some really good stuff in here. And I'm telling you that the spiritual gift of giving is not reserved for the wealthy. It's got nothing to do with the size of your bank account. It's got to do with your heart. It's got to do, obviously, with the bestowment of the gift as well. Notice Mark chapter 12. We'll read verse 41 down through the end of the chapter. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. So there's Jesus sitting at the temple. And as they entered into the temple, there was a box similar to the box we have on the back wall. And the box there, as people walked into the temple, people would give of their substance in the treasury box. They'd give. And Jesus, he's sitting there, and it says, and he beheld. He sat there and he just watched. You know, you learn a lot by just watching. If you slow down and watch, you'll probably learn something. And here's Jesus, he's watching. He's sitting, he beheld, he's watching. And it says there at the end of verse 41, and many that were rich cast in much. And you might think, well, boy, they give so much. What a blessing. Yes. Notice verse 2, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which makes a farthing. So two little mites. There's many rich going through there. And you could just, you know, it might be a little bit like Silas. This is a big one. This morning, you know, innocent heart, he doesn't know. He's got that gold coin, he's putting that offering in this morning, and he's holding up. This is a big one. He's putting that in. You know, when those many rich went through the into the temple and they're taking their money, don't you think they may have shaked their bag a little bit or something, or made it real slow as they poured it all in? Maybe, you know, a bit of this going on, you know, make a big deal out of it, make a lot of noise as they're pouring in all their treasures and all their money. And here's this poor little widow, she comes up and just drops in two mites. Remember, Jesus is watching all this. He's watching every bit of it. Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples. He said, fellas, come over here, I've got an illustration. He saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. He said, there's all these rich fellas coming in, and they're pouring all their thousands of dollars in, making a big scene, and this poor widow's come in and put in two mites. And he said to his disciples, he said, that poor widow, she's put in more than everybody else. And they're probably sitting there thinking, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, look, she's put in 2 cents. Old mate just went and put in $1,000 and she put in 2 cents, and you're saying she put in more? What are you talking about, Lord? He often had those kind of conversations with his disciples, didn't he? And he called unto him his disciples, said that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast in the treasury. Notice verse 44. Here's the reason why. For all they did cast in of their abundance. It's got nothing to do with how much you have. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. See, the rich, they got $1 million in the bank. It's $1,000 in the treasury box is nothing. It's chicken feed. They've still got millions left. See, this is how God economy works. And so you might sit there and think, well, you know, I gave $100. Well, yeah, you've probably got $100,000 in the bank. Who cares? In God's economy, that's nothing. Someone else gives $5 and that's all they had. They didn't have anything less. In God's economy, the person that gave $5 gave more than you, even though you gave $100. Because the spiritual gift of giving has nothing to do with the size of your bank account. It has nothing to do with the amount of wealth that you have. It has to do with your ability to give abundantly and liberally and supernaturally out of whatever you have, whether it's little or much. That's how it works in God's economy. God said she gave all her living. So in that instance, she gave more than the many rich. So point number one, the spiritual gift is not reserved for the wealthy. Point number two, the spiritual gift allows the individual to give these three different ways. 3 points under this one, 3 sub-points. The spiritual gift of giving allows the individual to give, number one, without reluctance. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please. Without reluctance. can't remember who it was. It was one of the kids. Was it Adeline? Or was it one of the boys? I can't remember. It was one of the three kids. They were given an offering. They come up and they were given it in. I don't remember if it was in that. Or maybe it's a different occasion altogether. And they kind of threw it in. Wasn't much cheerfulness going on there. There was a whole lot of reluctance. Well, I'll give it, but I'm being made to. You know, if you're giving that way, your heart's wrong. You need to examine your motive for giving. You need to examine your heart. You oughtn't be giving reluctantly. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The contrast there is sparingly or bountifully. You either give with a tight fist or you give with an open hand. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. You notice the term there, it says not grudgingly or of necessity. Someone with the spiritual gift of giving is able to give without reluctance. Not with a grudge in their heart. Well, God told me I had to. Well, Mum and Dad said I had to. You know, that's not how we ought to be giving to the Lord. It ought to be, I get to. I get to. Not I have to. If your attitude towards giving to God's people and God's church and to God Himself is I have to, that stinks. That does. That's poor form. And you need to ask the Lord to forgive you, and you need to repent of that, and you need to ask God to do a work in your heart so you can give without reluctance, without grudgingly, and without necessity. Well, if I have to, I will. No, someone with the spiritual gift of giving gives cheerfully. It's a joy for them to be able to give. They live to be able to give. They're looking for opportunities to give. It's not, you know, running the other way when the opportunity presents itself. Well, I didn't see that. So the individual with this gift of giving, this spiritual gift allows the individual to give without reluctance. And secondly, without false pretense. Now, there's a difference between reluctance and false pretense, right? Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Stay with me. I know we're all tired. Stay with me. We're coming down towards the end, talking about the spiritual gift of giving. Probably no one wants it. Not interested in this one, thank you. Just pass on by, let on go through to the keeper, and we'll move on to next week, right? Yeah, I'm picking up what you're putting down. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. You got the gift, the spiritual gift of giving. You're able to give without false pretense. Here we have the well-known passage of Scripture. Here with Barnabas to start with. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Notice what Barnabas did. Having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, being saved by the good grace of God, he realized the need, and he realized what God had done for him, and he was so stirred and so grateful what God had done for his soul. He had a parcel of land, and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to give it to God's people. And so he sold that parcel of land, and he took all that was all that he made off of that sale and laid it at the apostles' feet. He presented every bit of it without any pretense, no games played, complete and utter sincerity, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. There was a couple perhaps watching that, and they really liked the accolades, perhaps the pats on the back that Barnabas got. Probably, you know, Barnabas got them reluctantly, and he's sheepishly walking away and not wanting the attention. But these Ananias and Sapphira, they see that and they think, oh, I'd like a bit of that. I'd like a notoriety as well. So notice what happened in verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, they're trying to follow Barnabas' example, but they're playing games. They kept back part of the price. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things, and the same thing happened to his wife. Here Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession, they kept back a portion of the profit, took what was left over, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me make this plain. The sin was not that they kept a portion of it back. That wasn't the issue. The issue was they lied about what they'd sold the property for. They lied about the portion that they'd presented. They you know, that let's just, for argument's sake, the possession doesn't say what it was. I don't know if it was a toothbrush or a block of land. Doesn't say. It says possession. They had possession. They sold it. And when they sold it, let's say they sold that, whatever it was, for $1,000, they took $500 and put it in the back pocket, came to the apostles and said, we sold a possession, here's $500 that we made from the sale. We sold it for $500 and here it is. They lied. And they did it with false pretenses. They gave with false pretense. Someone with the spiritual gift of giving doesn't give with false pretense. Lastly, this spiritual gift allows the individual to give not only without reluctance, without false pretense, but with simplicity. That's back in our text in Romans 12 and verse 8. It reads, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And that word simplicity is the exact opposite of false pretense. The word simplicity means sincerity, genuineness, and realness. Would you go with me to Acts chapter 9? Here's a live, living example of someone that was perhaps had the gift of giving. Her name is Dorcas. Recommend you don't name your daughter after her. Perhaps you could go how it's interpreted and go with Tabitha. You know, I know Tabithas. Does anyone else know someone called Tabitha? We know anyone know anyone called Dorcas? I've never met a Dorcas. Met some dorks, but not a Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And we'll read from verse 36 down through 43. Just notice this lady here. Notice the language. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I got that mixed up, didn't I? Her name was Tabitha, and which by interpretation is Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. That word alms deeds is acts of compassion and benefaction. It's a giving to the poor. And she was full of good works and she was full of alms deeds. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So they sent for Peter. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. and showing, notice they were weeping over her death and her departing, and notice this, showing him, they showed Peter the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. There was evidence of her giving. She had given while she was living, and after she was gone, there was still evidence of her generosity. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And, you know, that actually happened. That's not fiction. It's not a fairy tale. That actually happened. Incredible, isn't it? And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that she tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Here we have Dorcas, or Tabitha. And she was full of good works and full of alms deeds. And there was many of the widows, many of those that were in need, had many of her garments and different things, different gifts that she had made of her substance and given to them in their poverty and in their need. And perhaps it doesn't state clearly, but perhaps Dorcas, perhaps Tabitha, had that spiritual gift of giving. In conclusion, let me make this statement. I've got one verse and we're done. The spiritual gift of giving is a very important and practical spiritual gift. When exercised properly within the local church, is of great blessing to the people of God, the church of God, the work of God, and also the individual with whom has the spiritual gift. What a blessing to have that spiritual gift and be able to exercise that spiritual gift. Remember Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Acts 20, 35. "I have showed unto you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." You know, we often get that mixed up the other way around, and we think, well, what a blessing someone gave me. It should be, what a blessing I got to give. That ought to be our heartbeat as Christians. Not, oh, what a blessing I got, but, oh, what a blessing I got to give. Lord, help us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word. Pray you'd help us now throughout the week. Watch over us, be with us, bless us, strengthen us, protect us, keep us back from presumptuous sin. And Lord, we just ask and pray that your good hand of grace would be upon us as a church. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would just be pleased to watch over each and every one of us. Strengthen the elderly, Lord, all those that are suffering in old age. We pray that your good hand of grace and strength would be upon them. Father, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.